Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hey, Phil, how you doing?
Real good. How are you?
I'm doing good. It's good to be back here in the studio with you.
Yeah, it's
on
awesome.
A Sunday.
Yeah, you were out for a couple of weeks on the mission field.
Yeah.
Now you're back.
Through the miracles of modern technology that we can communicate.
That's right.
Yeah.
While you're preaching the gospel in Youngstown or wherever you were.
Wherever I was. An undisclosed location.
Was this like Jonah in Nineveh? You were walking across Youngstown just...
I was hoping you wouldn't bring that up. Now the cat's out of the bag.
Anyway.
I got in the wrong boat.
So anyway, read the book of Jonah for your homework. It's an awesome book. Maybe we should do a show on the book of Jonah someday. That would be great lessons in it. Maybe a Jonah series. Who knows?
Yeah, when God tells you to go north and you go south, not a good thing.
That never works out quite well.
So.
Yeah. Anyway.
There you go.
So here we are, Sunday night. So we were talking during, I can't believe it's already the end of the first week of February.
It's
incredible.
Yeah.
But you know, I keep thinking, oh, we just were talking about this at Christmas time. You know, when we talked about the nativity of the Lord and the humanity that was involved in all of that. And then, last week we talked about what I call the glory that Moses wasn't allowed to see and Isaiah saw some of, and yet the people that saw baby Jesus, little boy Jesus, growing up Jesus, Jesus the man, actually saw the glory.
Yeah.
That Moses couldn't see.
Right.
Because the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in him, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 1.
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of amazing to think that Messiah having both natures in the same being or in the same person, being 100% God, 100% man, we can understand the humanity because, not that we understand how it happened, but we can understand somebody who's human because that's our experience.
Right.
And so had you been in Galilee and you would have seen Jesus walk by, he looked just like everybody else there.
Right.
Nothing about him would have been different.
Mm-hmm.
And nothing about him would have caused you to kind of fall back and go, whoa. And he probably walked by people all the time. And just like you walk by people in your day-to-day life and you look up and say, good morning, or how you doing, or what's happening? And the other guy says, good, how are you? And you walk by.
And you pass,
Yeah. And I mean, he did stuff like that. And this bunch of guys he hung around with, you know, they looked pretty messy. And, they, you know, they were used to him as being a man. They didn't really understand all the ramifications of who he was until later. But, you know, his divinity and the fact that his divine nature is the second person of the Trinity, the eternal God, same substance as the Father and the Holy Spirit, but distinct personality, but the same essence, the same being.
Begotten, not made.
Begotten, not made.
One in being with the Father.
Yeah. And we're going to see about through him all things were made. It's really quite an amazing concept that no one has understood and took the first 200-300 years of church history to kind of get this down.
Yeah.
Because there were people that argued Jesus was a good man and God sent him. There were people that argued he was divine and there wasn't really any humanness, any humanity. And then there was any number of things in between. And, you know, it wasn't until the Council of Nicaea, I think, that this was really kind of, kind of decided on.
Right.
And most of you are probably familiar with the Nicene Creed, which came out of that council.
Right.
So, you know, the first 300 years or so of church history, there was a lot of debate about this.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, it really was, you know, when the apostles, there's a very early document called the Didache, which was the teachings of the 12 apostles. And it's one of the earliest documents known about the teachings of and what they believed. Mm-hmm. Okay, and they put that in, you know, in a written form. And then as you're talking about the Council of Nicaea, well, there was heresy that was, okay, is Jesus truly God? Is he human? Is he divine?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and all those things were obviously discussed and discerned, and mm-hmm. That's where we get the creed from. You know,
yes.
God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, mm-hmm. not made,
yes,
consubstantial with the Father. So mm-hmm. he's one in being with the Father. He's not a different entity,
right,
or a different substance.
That's right.
As you're saying. So, but in church history, as you point out, there's always debate. There's always, like, we try to figure this stuff out. And, you know, that's just what us humans do.
Sure.
We try to figure
yeah.
stuff out.
Sure.
But as time goes on, you know, if you get into the Middle Ages, well, they focus so much on the divinity of Jesus that they made him unapproachable. Whereas,
yeah, that's a good point.
You know, he came to call sinners. He walked among sinful man or sinful humanity
mm-hmm.
for our salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And then if we in turn make him to, you know, make him unapproachable, then what hope do we have?
Exactly.
You know, if you think about it, because he already died for our sins
yeah.
once for all while we were still sinners.
Yeah.
So, you know, we have to be, obviously, you need to be careful about the, you know, that Jesus is fully human, fully divine, but he's not unapproachable.
Yeah.
Because he's our mediator to the Father.
Yeah.
And without him, we don't have anything.
We don't have anything. He's the only door yeah. you can go through.
Yeah.
And it's interesting that you say that, because in his earthly life, he was very approachable.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he was approached by prostitutes, by thieves, by murderers, by tax collectors, by normal people on the street,
right.
by rich people, by poor people. He probably never said to anybody, hey, you know what? I don't have time to talk to you right now because I'm on my way to Jericho for a prayer meeting and I'm already like an hour behind schedule.
Yeah.
And so, you know, see one of my guys here and we'll get you an appointment sometime.
Yeah.
I mean, he was always approachable.
Quite the contrary. He always
yeah.
stopped.
He's on his way to see the guy's daughter, and he has the interaction with the woman with the hemorrhage
mm-hmm.
and heals her. Then he goes on to the house where the little girl already died. I mean, you know, it's always very approachable.
Yeah. Even, you know, the death of Lazarus.
Yes, exactly.
You know, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother yes. wouldn't have died.
Yeah. And he even wept.
Yeah.
And it's very
exactly.
interesting. And you're right. In the Middle Ages, something happened where people decided, ooh, maybe we shouldn't be trying to approach him.
It's almost like we were going back to, well, who touched the ark? Was it Methuselah? Or, you know,
no, it was Uzzah.
Like you're almost going back to the time of the ark where it's, oh, we can't touch the ark because we're going to be stricken dead.
Yeah.
And you can't go back to that because Jesus already paid the debt.
Yeah, the separation between God and the people has already been broken down.
Right. He tore, you know, he destroyed
the veil. Tore.
Yeah.
You know, we can approach the throne boldly. We mm-hmm. can call him Abba. And,
and it's
every church era had its problems, and the Middle Ages had serious problems. And unfortunately, it led to really a breaking up of the body into so many different denominations, which
right.
has continued. But bottom line of all that is, he's very approachable. You know, it's when we, I don't know if any of you ever came to my Book of Romans study, or I think we might have done it on the air once too. You know,
I think I did.
There's a verse in Romans that says, you know, if God didn't spare his only son, he's going to help you out. He's going to take care of you. He didn't
yeah.
spare his only son.
Yeah.
Last night I was teaching a group in Sheffield, and we were talking about Abraham and Isaac. And, you know, I'm not going to belabor that point because I want to do something else. But, you know, Isaac is going to be sacrificed. He carries the wood up the hill, you know, just like Jesus carrying the cross up the hill.
Mm-hmm.
Gets to the top. Abraham's ready to sacrifice him. God puts a stop to it.
Right.
So the human son gets spared and a ram dies in his place.
Right.
But God does not spare his own son.
Right.
For the mission of salvation, as you point out.
Right.
And so if we say, well, Jesus is unapproachable, he's not going to want to talk to me, I'm not worthy to talk to him, we're kind of missed the whole boat.
We missed the whole point. And in and of ourselves, we aren't worthy.
Right. Well, of course.
It's only through his blood that we are, that we can, because his blood washes us and makes us a new creation.
Yeah.
And that calls us, the blood of Jesus Christ demands our response. His death and resurrection demands our response.
Well put. Yes.
You may choose to ignore it.
Yes.
But one day you will have to come to terms with it.
Yes.
Whether you want to or not.
Yes.
And that is, God's mercy is abundant. God's mercy is plentiful.
Mm-hmm.
And only God knows who's going to be in heaven and who isn't going to be in heaven.
Yeah, right.
Because he shows mercy to those whom he wants to.
And it's not up to us to say, oh, that guy's certainly in hell, or that guy's certainly...
He ain't never going to make no chance there. Yeah, no, that's not our place, because we don't... Jesus made the sacrifice for our sins. Mm-hmm. I didn't make the sacrifice for my sins.
Mm-hmm.
And so, the mercy of God is endless.
Yeah.
It's without measure.
Because of what he did on the cross.
Because of what he did on the cross. Yeah. And so, if we approach Jesus and we come to him with a humble, contrite heart, and we do repent.
Yeah.
And turn to the gospel and turn to his word, which is the way, the truth, and the life.
Yeah. Yeah.
Then we have salvation.
Yeah. And that's the key, is the repentance.
Mm-hmm.
It's having a broken and contrite heart. David says in Psalm 51, give me a contrite heart.
Yeah. A humble, contrite heart.
My sin is always before me.
Yeah.
Your sin should always be before you.
Mm-hmm.
If you have the attitude, I got a bunch of sins, but who cares about that? That's not the attitude that you're supposed to have. And
no.
David points that out beautifully in Psalm 51, and you can read that for your homework. I mean, he's a broken guy. He's fasting. He's not cleaning himself. He's not changing his clothes. He's just wailing and he's praying.
Mm-hmm.
My sin's always before me. I can't believe I did this.
Yeah.
I want a contrite heart. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I mean, it's just amazing to read that.
Yeah.
And David had a lot of things to repent about, but the way he did it, it's really a model. Not that you have to, go to your church and go down to the front and roll around on the ground doing that, but sometimes I think it's a pretty good idea for everybody to have to do that.
Yeah.
Because the idea of being broken is what this is about.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you realize who you are and what you are and how you stand, and what Jesus did for you, you don't really have much to say.
Right.
You don't have much time to get out your resume, talk about your credentials, talk about what a great thing you did that one day at the homeless shelter 15 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
And, your resume doesn't look all that great.
Yeah.
And you see how you look before an all-holy God, you don't have much to say.
Right.
And when we were talking last week about this unapproachable glory, if you go without Jesus, you have to face that glory by yourself.
Yeah.
And you don't have somebody standing with you, somebody who's an advocate for you, somebody who stands beside you.
Yeah.
You go by yourself and it doesn't have a good outcome.
Yeah. What's interesting is that many times in life, in life, we can have people that we have favor with.
Mm-hmm.
They will help us. They're on our side and they want to support us. And sometimes we can question their motives and go, why does this person want to help me so much? What are they after here? And sometimes the person is genuinely with their whole heart sees, maybe, they could be moved by the Lord to be in your life for a certain reason, maybe a season or a time to help you through something. And if you don't receive that, then would it be better to, would it be better to take, you know, to walk with somebody who wants to be your advocate and support you, or would you rather walk alone without that support, or maybe even then you get into a, here's somebody who's an adversary and wants my demise. Yeah. So even though there's a, you know, there's somebody who wants to help, sometimes we reject that and go, I just don't know if, you know, what they're up to. And we're suspicious of it. And I think that's how people approach God sometimes. Mm-hmm. What is he up to? What does he want from me? There's got to be more to this. Yeah. You mean I just have to say I'm sorry and that's it?
Yeah. There must be more to it than that.
Yeah, there has to be. I mean, I've got to do
There's
something
be
else,
some
right?
Catch here.
What's the catch? And that's what we, that's what we do.
And you know, in the Old Testament, which I'm actually quite fond of, you know, when you read through the books of the Torah, you see this idea that when people were in mourning, or when people heard something horrible, or when people heard a blasphemy, they would tear their robes.
Mm-hmm.
And if you remember on Good Friday morning when Jesus is being interrogated, you know, the high priest tears his robes because he thinks he's hearing blasphemy.
Yeah.
And when you think about that, it's a symbol of this is what you have to do to your heart in order to be repentant. You know, the word says, in the book of Joel, actually, it's in chapter 2, it's God says, rend your heart, not your garments. You know, ripping your garments was a sign, a symbol of, you know, what I need to do really is rip my heart open to repent. You know, it's the broken, contrite heart that he accepts.
It's not,
doesn't accept a proud heart that says, you know what, I did all this stuff and I work really hard and I'm a really important person and you should just be happy that I'm here. So why don't you just forgive my sins and let's get on with this? That's not the right approach.
No.
That's not the right approach.
But that rending of the garment is an outward sign of what of what Jesus wants us to do.
Yeah.
When we rend our hearts and just, you know.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. But all this is an introduction.
That is. Sometimes it's a long introduction.
Over, anyway. What I wanted to talk about, and we probably should wait a minute because I know there's going to be a break coming up, is something from the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, which actually is my favorite book. Ooh, but now I hear shofars.
Shofars are blasting.
Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Lord God of Abraham, Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. I can't tell you how much I love that song.
Oh, that's an awesome song.
If you ever hear Steve play that song, it sounds really awesome, too.
That's an interesting idea.
Maybe I'll call Paul Wilbur and tell him you sound better than he does. Oh, no, then he won't like me anymore.
You hurt his feelings, don't do that.
Anyway. That really is awesome, though.
That is an awesome song.
When he debuted that album, we were at the El Shaddai congregation in Frederick, Maryland.
Oh.
And he basically did all the songs that were, the album was just being released.
Mm-hmm.
It was an experience.
Oh, I mean,
yeah. There are so many awesome songs on that album.
There are, yeah, there are.
Can you still call them albums on that
CDs.
CD? I'm old. But anyway, we're going to go to the book of Hebrews. Now, for those of you who don't know a thing about the Bible, the book of Hebrews is in the New Testament. I did talk to a guy once who had some controversy with that because he assumed it was in the Old Testament. But it's commonly called the letter to the Hebrews. Well, we're not going to talk about the whole book, but
maybe that's the fifth book of Moses.
There's controversy. Yeah, maybe Moses wrote it. No, there's controversy.
We don't want to do that.
There's controversy about who wrote it. There's one school of thought that says Paul wrote it.
Mm-hmm.
And so sometimes you'll hear people say Paul's letter to the Hebrews. There's a bigger school of thought that says Paul didn't write it.
Mm-hmm.
So nobody knows really who wrote it. It's a different style of writing that's not really like Paul's. So most of the time it's called the letter to the Hebrews without saying who wrote it. And most of the time when you talk about the author, people will say the writer to the Hebrews, because you can't go wrong with that, whether it was Paul or not. Now, you know, someday when I'm in heaven and I talk to Paul, I'm going to say, did you write Hebrews? And if he says yes, I'll say awesome. If he says no, I'll say, well, who did? And then the guy standing next to me will say, I did. And I'll say, well, who are you? So whoever wrote it, it's awesome.
Exactly.
And we're going to cover some things in the first chapter, because although we're talking about the approachable Jesus of Nazareth, and although we're talking about the sacrifice of the God-man, since he had both natures, mm-hmm. we're talking about the same essence, the homogiosios, as it is in Greek, the same essence. The writer to the Hebrews kind of approaches this in a way that Hebrew people of the day would begin to understand. That's mm-hmm. why it's called the letter to the Hebrews.
Right.
It's written to Hebrews who, the guy who wrote it, assumes that they already have the basis of this. They already know the Psalms. They already know Isaiah. They already know these things, as opposed to the Gentiles who don't really know these things. Like Paul can't quote to a bunch of Gentiles things from the Psalms and from Ezekiel and from Isaiah because they wouldn't have a clue what he's talking about
right.
until after they study. But the writer to the Hebrews in the first chapter talks about the glory that Jesus has as God. And we're going to talk a little bit about that because as approachable as he is God. He is the second person of the Trinity.
Mm-hmm.
And that, of course, also always has to be kept in mind.
Yes.
Because there's a lot of thought in today's sort of, you know, casual world that Jesus was just this cool guy who, you know, looked like a hippie and wore jeans and sandals and just like hung out with everybody.
Yeah.
And he did those things. Well, he didn't wear jeans, but he did those things. But he was more than just the guy who's hanging around at the beach talking to somebody.
Loving everybody. Yeah.
Loving everybody.
Yeah.
And what we're going to do is, Steve, do you have a book of Hebrews there?
I do.
Yeah. How about read verses 1-4?
And mine is in the New Testament. In times past, God spoke in partial and various ways to our ancestors through the prophets. In these last days, he spoke to us through a son, whom he made heir of all things, and through whom he created the universe, who is the refulgence of his glory, the very imprint of his being, and who sustains all things by his mighty word. When he had accomplished purification from sins, he took his seat at the right hand of the majesty on high, as far superior to the angels, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs.
Oof.
Wow.
So the writer tells us, God has always spoken to people. He's always starting with Adam and Eve and kind of going through, and then when he gets to Abraham, and then goes through the history of the people, the chosen
right.
people.
Right.
God reveals himself, speaks to people, shows manifestations of himself.
Mm-hmm.
A little bit here, a little bit there. This prophet says this, this prophet says that, Moses said that, you know, the other guy said this.
Right.
So everybody kind of got a revelation and said something about it.
Mm-hmm.
Said something about the nature of God. But what the writer's saying here is now we have the final word. He says now God has spoken through his son.
Yeah.
And this is the final word. There's not going to be another word after this.
Mm-hmm.
There's not going to be another covenant after this one. There's not going to be a third testament at some point in the future. This is the final. And as it says in these last days, now, you know, everybody talks about the last days and everybody talks about we're in the last of the last days. I mean, we probably are. I mean, you can go through this, but the last days actually start when Messiah comes.
Mm-hmm.
The last days start in these messianic time, the messianic age that we're in now.
The end times. Yeah.
The end times. And it says he spoke to us through his son. You know, the Greek grammar there actually means in his son he spoke.
Mm-hmm.
So, when Jesus of Nazareth was speaking, he looked like a man who was talking.
Right.
But it was God speaking through Jesus's humanity.
Right.
And it says all things were created through him. And this goes back to what we were reading before in Colossians 1. You know, if you read Colossians 1, it's pretty awesome. We're not going to take time to do it again. But, you know, like in verse 16, it says that this human Jesus that has all the fullness of the Godhead, everything was created by him and through him and for him.
Yeah.
He sustains everything.
Mm-hmm.
So you know, Jesus, God sustains, you know, every molecule in the universe.
Yeah.
Or if a, you know, like he says, if a sparrow falls from the sky, the Father knows about it.
Mm-hmm.
If you spill your coffee, you know, he knows that that happened.
Yeah.
It's like everything, he controls everything.
Right.
With a total knowledge. It's all things were created through him. And, John the Apostle says in the first chapter of his gospel that the Word was from the beginning. The Word was with God and was God.
Right.
And was from the beginning. So this is the ultimate communication. So like these other people got pieces of information, pieces of revelation.
Mm-hmm.
Now you have the full revelation.
Yeah.
And you have it through God himself speaking through human Jesus.
Right. Right. Yeah, as he's, you know, with the writer to the Hebrews, to the Jewish community, well, at least they think that most of it points to the Jewish community, you know, where he says he took his seat at the right hand of the majesty on high, as far superior to the angels, mm-hmm. as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how many times do you hear the name above all names?
Right.
You know, he's seated at the right
hand.
Every
knee has to bend.
Every knee is going to bend, whether it wants to or not.
Right.
You're going to bow the knee to Jesus. And you hear this over and over throughout Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the name above all names, seated at the right hand of the Father. You know, the angels are God's messengers, and he is certainly above the angels.
Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, in verse 3, he talks about there's a brightness and a glorious light of God. You know, it's a radiance of God, mm-hmm. the effulgence. You know, the Greek word means it's like this intense light that comes out of him.
Mm-hmm.
That, you know, it's the glory Moses couldn't see.
Right.
It's the Shekinah that they could see, which wasn't the full-blown glory, but you got an idea of it.
Right. Well, even Moses, that glimpse that he got,
yeah.
just at the back of God, made yeah. his face so bright
yeah.
that he had to put a veil on.
Yeah, that's right.
I mean, think about that.
Yeah,
he had to put a veil on because it was so bright.
Yeah, that to cover his face.
To cover his face. That's pretty bright.
Yeah, or else nobody could get any sleep.
Right.
Dude, cover that up. Yeah, it's this glory of light, and it says this is the expressed image of God.
Yeah.
He's the exact image of God. It's like I don't know what we would call it in our time. It's not just a representation of God. It's not just kind of a photograph of God. It's the exact representation.
Mm-hmm.
It's the full radiance of God
yeah.
is in human Jesus of Nazareth because he has both mm-hmm. natures. And like Paul says, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him.
Yeah.
And he's a visible image that you can see.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you could see him sitting at a table and eating.
Right.
But he's the exact radiance of God is in him.
Yeah.
In a form that you can look at. And John, you know, in his first epistle says, we saw him, we heard him, we touched him, just like you do with any other person.
Yeah.
And so this radiance is in it, and it says he upholds the whole universe, as we just said. Everything is sustained by him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the whole universe was created by us, by spoken words. You know, if you read the creation accounts, he speaks and the whole universe comes into existence.
Yeah.
Let there be light. Let there be this. Let this come forth. Let that come forth. Let us make man. All these things are spoken into existence and he sustains everything. So what the writer's trying to get at is Jesus isn't just a really nice guy who was very moral and who was a very good teacher and who really had a way of telling nice stories.
Mm-hmm.
He's trying to explain that he's the everlasting God in a form that we can see.
Yeah, just like us.
Yes.
Looks just like us.
Yes.
And, you know, it's interesting. We talk about, you know, how Moses saw the glory of God and he saw the back of God.
Mm-hmm.
And his face was illuminated where he had to have a veil over it. Now, if you look at what happened in the temple with Isaiah, he saw a vision of the heavenly host singing, you know, Kadosh, Kadosh, oh. Kadosh, Adonai Sevaot, Holy, 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 Lord God of Hosts.
Mm.
Now, he thought he was doomed, that he was going to be stricken dead because he saw this.
Yeah.
Interestingly enough, his face, you know, he didn't become radiant that you had to put a veil over him.
No.
And when Jesus comes, we can look at him.
Mm-hmm.
There's no veil needed.
Yeah. And when those guys talked with Jesus, their face didn't glow.
right. And what's interesting, you know, Jesus is on Mount Tabor with, mm-hmm. and Moses and Elijah appear, you know, and Peter's just caught up in the moment and wants to stay there.
Mm-hmm.
Let's build some tents.
Yeah.
Let's just stay here. This is great.
I don't want to go back down there.
I mean, if you encounter the love of God in such a profound way, in the experience of God in such a profound way, that you come to, you know that there's a peace and a love that is deeper and broader and wider and greater than you can understand. And you experience that and you feel that. You don't want to leave that.
That's right.
You want to stay. So Peter's thoughts are not unfounded.
Right. Sure.
But then, even though Peter saw Jesus transformed, his face didn't glow.
Mm-hmm.
So God comes to us in the form of human flesh where we can actually approach him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And have a relationship with him.
Right.
That's a great mystery.
Right. In a totally approachable way.
Yeah.
As we were talking about last week, and I hate to keep going back to baby Jesus, but you can talk about baby Jesus sometimes other than Christmas.
That's true.
I mean, when Mary, Joseph, the shepherds, and whoever else was there looked at that baby, they were seeing the glory that Moses couldn't see.
Yeah. When Simeon took him in his arms.
Yeah. He said, this is the glory of Israel.
Yeah.
And it's really quite amazing. But, and I think the key word you've brought up is approachable.
Mm-hmm.
Because now you have God not in some, you know, image like somebody would make an idol, but you have him in a way that you can relate to because he's like you.
Right.
In his humanity, and he understands your weakness. He understands your struggles. You know, later on in chapter 4 of this book, which is my favorite book, by the way.
Hebrews?
The author says, you know, that we have a high priest that sympathizes with our weaknesses.
Exactly.
Because he lived here. But in this part, chapter 1 is about this glory, and it that passage Steve read ends with, you know, once he purges our sin, he sits down at the right hand of the power.
Yeah.
I mean, he goes back where he was before.
Mm-hmm.
And he's the one who purges our sin.
Yeah.
This is the first part of, this is the first place in the book where Jesus' priestly function is explained.
Right.
The whole book's about high priests and sacrifices and, I can get excited about this, but my favorite book. But when you see the concept of Jesus as the eternal high priest, plus he's the sacrifice, and instead of having an altar, the cross is the altar.
Mm-hmm.
So he is the priest. He's the sacrifice. The cross is the altar.
Yeah.
And he fulfills everything that's in the Torah in terms of the blood sacrifice and blood atonement.
Yeah.
And says, once he's done with this, he gets the most excellent inheritance, far more than the angels and the prophets, because he's of the same substance as the Father. And he goes back to where he was before.
Yeah. Woo. Yeah. Yeah. I mean,
get excited talking about Hebrews.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Woo. So, I think we're at the second break.
We are.
We're going to have a special second break, though, because we're not going to hear Paul Wilbur.
We're not?
Sorry, Paul, if you're listening. No, we're going to hear Steve.
Me?
Yeah. Don't forget, check out giftofgraceministries.org.
Proclaim his marvelous deeds to all the nations. Proclaim. proclaim his marvelous deeds to all the nations. Proclaim his marvelous deeds to all the nations. Proclaim his marvelous deeds to all the nations. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all you lands. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim his marvelous deeds to all the nations. Proclaim his marvelous deeds to all the nations. Announce his salvation day after day. Tell his glory among the nations. Among all peoples his wondrous deeds. Proclaim his marvelous deeds to all the nations. Proclaim his marvelous deeds to all the nations. Give to the Lord, you families of nations. Give to the Lord glory and praise. Give to the Lord the glory to his name. Proclaim his marvelous deeds to all the nations. Proclaim his marvelous deeds to all the nations. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord is King. He governs the peoples with equity. Proclaim his marvelous deeds to all the nations. Proclaim his marvelous deeds to all the nations.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That was awesome.
Thank you.
Oof. Is that a new arrangement you just put
together? A new arrangement, yeah. I got the download.
Oh, man.
It's a psalm. It's Psalm 96, Proclaim His Marvelous Deeds to All the Nations. And every once in a while in music ministry, you come across a psalm where there's settings to them, but I just got the inspiration to write something new. So,
can you send me the chords so I can play it?
I can.
Oh, okay.
I can.
Good. I need to practice a little bit first.
It's got some it has some minor chords in it.
Oh, okay. I like those minor chords.
They're nice. They're cool.
Yeah. So now, when David played his harp, did he play all minor chords?
He probably played some minor chords. Probably.
Anyway. So, because he sits down at the right hand of the power, he's much higher than the angels. He's much higher than the prophets. He's much higher than all the other entities that you can name. So how about if you read how about reading 5-7?
For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, this day I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me"? And again, when he leads the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him."
Woo. Woo. So, verse 5, you have two amazing messianic prophecies. You know, he says, this is God talking, "You are my son." Now, he's talking about Jesus. See, he's talking about Jesus. The writer's talking about Jesus. God says, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you."
Yeah.
I haven't made you, but you're my son. I'm going to be like, I'm like a father to you. You're like a son to me. And this is an amazing thing because the Son is eternal. God is eternal. The Son is eternal.
Yep.
Therefore, the Son is also God. The Father is also God.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a relationship here where there's the Father and the Son. It doesn't mean that the Son didn't exist until the Father made him.
Mm-hmm.
It means this is kind of a different relationship for this purpose of salvation.
Yeah.
And it's, you know, in verse 6, it says the angels are going to worship him. Now, if Jesus is only a man and the angels worship him, then that would be gross idolatry on the part of the angels.
Yes.
When John sees the angel, he falls down in front of him. The angel picks him up and says, hey, don't do that because I'm a creature just like you. You don't worship me. I'm a creature.
Yeah.
We're not to worship creatures. Mm-hmm. So if Jesus was a good man and a good philosopher, angels wouldn't worship him.
Right.
That would be idolatry on the part of the angels.
Yeah. Yeah. Even Psalm 138, which is going to be the psalm for this Sunday, says, in the sight of the angels, I will sing your praises, Lord.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. And the Father, the writer's quoting the Father that says, he says, and let all the angels of God worship him.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody says that about anybody else.
No.
In human history, in scriptural history.
Yeah, the angels don't worship any human beings.
That's right.
Yeah. And they only worship God.
And they don't want to either.
No, they don't.
No. So because, and Jesus in his earthly life, there's several passages that come after the resurrection where it says that they fell down and worshiped him.
Yeah.
And he does not correct them. You know, like the angel says to John, hey, get up. You don't worship me. I'm a creature just like you.
Right.
Jesus doesn't say to Peter and those guys, come on, get up. You know, I'm a man just like you. He accepts their worship.
Yeah.
Because worship is directed only to God. And when they fall down and worship him and he does not say, hey, don't do that. He's mm-hmm. saying, I'm God, you can worship me.
Yeah. Yeah, it's just like when the three wise men came to, you know, find the newborn king of Israel. And we've, you know, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. They tell Herod, we're here to prostrate, or we're here to, you know, pay him homage. We're going to worship him.
Yeah.
Because he's worthy of all worship.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
Only Yahweh, only God can be worshiped. And in verse, let's see, 8. Why don't you read verse 8?
Okay. Let's see. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his ministry a fiery flame. But of the Son, your throne, O God, stands forever and ever, and a righteous scepter is the scepter of your kingdom.
Yeah. See, to the angels are his ministers.
Mm-hmm.
So he sends angels out.
Right.
You know, Gabriel didn't say to God, yeah, I think I'll go down and talk to Mary there and kind of tell her what's going on, you know, or, you know, I see Zechariah over there doing the incense thing. I'm going to go down and talk to him. I'll be right back.
They don't go on their own accord.
Right.
God sends them. Yeah.
Right. He Very sends important. Them. They're ministering beings, as it says there. And, you know, even though to us they look like flames of fire, they're ministers.
Mm-hmm.
God sends an angel just like he might send you and say, he may say to you, I want you to go to this place and do this.
Mm-hmm.
He says to an angel, I want you to go down, see Mary over there in her room. I want you to go down there now, right now, and tell her what's going to happen.
Yeah.
Gabriel did not do that on his own. But it says, although the angels are ministering, it says, but of the Son, capital S, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever.
Yeah.
So the Father calls the Son God. And this comes from Psalm 45. It's actually verse 6. And you can read that for your homework. Verses 6 and forward from there. So the Father calls the Son God. So the second person of the Trinity, who is one of the natures of Jesus of Nazareth, is God, not some sort of second-rate little god, little g, not like the Jehovah's Witness believe, a created being who then kind of becomes a junior partner and everything else that happens after that.
Right.
He's God. He's eternal God. And the Father says, your throne, O God, is forever. So he's going to rule as God. And it says, therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. So the Son has also anointed you with oil, with the Holy Spirit, with the fire, all the ways. So, you know, like John the Baptist said, I'm baptizing you with water, but he's going to come baptize you in the Holy Spirit.
And with fire.
And with fire.
Yeah. Yeah, Jesus comes to anoint us with the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
You know, he bestows upon us that great, the gift of the Father because he ascends to the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And, that gift of the Holy Spirit obviously impels us. He leads us in all truth. He reminds us of everything that Jesus taught us or said and leads us in all truth. And from the Holy Spirit, we're anointed to proclaim and be an ambassador for Christ.
Yeah.
To proclaim the gospel.
Exactly. We're sent to do that.
We're sent.
Just like the angels.
Just like the angels
are sent.
Not of our own will. Right. Not of our own accord.
The last thing I was expecting was to go out and preach the gospel. In fact, I didn't want to do that. Oh, I can't believe the show's over.
Well,
anyway.
There'll be one more next week.
Finish this off next week. Well, yeah. Hope you had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we just pray that you would allow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to come into your heart in all of his fullness, in all of his mercy, to receive his forgiveness and share in the redemption and the inheritance of the kingdom of God. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.